All right, so we're going to jump right in tonight to Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. It says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." So to be merciful is a willingness to forgive even when the other person doesn't deserve it. That's why it's called mercy, because they don't deserve it. To work for peace is to make an effort to reconcile where a person has been wronged by us. So to make right those things that are wrong. And these Beatitudes, these teachings of Christ tonight that we're going to be soaking in are all about repairing relationships. And if I were to have us raise our hands right now, I think all of us would say, yeah, I have some relationship repairing that needs to happen. So Jesus' teaching here on forgiveness is nothing short of radical. And his admonition was to love your enemies in a culture where they were being occupied by Roman forces who were very hostile, who were very oppressive. And on top of that, many of their fellow Jews had their hands in Rome's pocket, which would have filled many of these people who heard Jesus' teaching with bitterness. So it would require a miracle for them to be truly forgiving. And real forgiveness, I'm not talking about just brushing it under the rug or smoothing it over or trying to forget what some of us are just naturally more passive. I'm not talking about that, but real forgiveness from the heart in Jesus' name requires a miracle. And as we've looked at these different Beatitudes, these different characteristics of Christ, what we've seen each and every time is that we can't possibly measure up to any of them because all of them are a mere reflection of who Jesus is himself. We need to be radically changed. We need a miracle for this to happen. And we can pray for it, and he promises to provide for it, to make us ones who are forgiving. Because we can't display mercy and peace to our culture, to the world, to the ends of the earth, unless we can do it in our immediate relationships. But if we can do it in our immediate relationships, we can do it everywhere. We've been talking over the last month and a half now about seeking freedom from addictions. We could also call them idols in Scripture. We've said that these addictions or idols can take the form of anything that gets in the way of our relationship with Jesus, whether it's as seemingly benign as shopping or obvious as adultery. There are those things that get in the way of our relationship with Christ. And our teaching of Christ tonight in the Beatitudes shows us the importance of forgiveness on our road to freedom from addictions, freedom from idols. So when we address forgiveness, we need to ask ourselves a couple questions to make sure that we understand it and that we're doing it. The first is, why should we forgive? You know, I think everybody in our culture, most people would say that forgiveness is necessary, whether they know Christ or not. I have a good friend who calls himself an atheist. He's not really, but he thinks he is, and we're working on him. But he would say that he loves the Christian teaching of forgiveness, that he thinks it's necessary to be free from bitterness and anger. But when we speak of forgiveness and the reason why we forgive, it's so much deeper than emotional health. There's really one primary reason that we forgive, and that is, I should forgive because God forgives me. Ephesians 4:31 gets at this. It says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Likewise, in Colossians 3, verse 13, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." And these Greco-Roman cultures that Ephesus and Colossae were in, to forgive was a radical idea. It was all about revenge. It was all about taking hold of the powerful forces of many of these demonic gods that they worshipped in order to smite your enemies, to get them back. Revenge was honored, not forgiveness. But we'll never have to forgive another like God forgives us. Jesus didn't wait until we deserve forgiveness. While we were still sinners, he died for us. That's why it's such a ridiculous notion that we need to somehow try to work for it or get our life together before we walk in his forgiveness. But we often struggle to forgive others because we don't feel forgiven by Jesus. Our addictions often take root because we don't experience the forgiveness that Jesus wants us to soak in. So we numb ourselves because we're filled with bitterness, we're filled with anger, we're filled with guilt. Notice in both passages I just read, in Ephesians and Colossians, it says, just as in Christ God forgave you, and forgive as the Lord forgave you. We make allowance for the faults of others, and we forgive those who offend us only when we truly walk in forgiveness, only when we experience it, when it's part of our lifestyle. The forgiveness of Christ is not a once and for all, it is once and for all at salvation, but it's a daily experience in worship that we walk out. That means we're to live a lifestyle of forgiveness. It should be a regular choice for us. And if we don't walk out in forgiving others and receiving the forgiveness of Christ, we'll be filled with all kinds of sin. It may not be apparent, but it'll be legalism, and our heart will grow cold in our relationship with the Lord, and we won't want to seek Him, and we won't want to be in His Word, and we won't want to spend time in prayer if we're not regularly remembering our desperate need for Jesus Christ. I know a woman whose husband had, this woman was a believer. Her husband had left her for another woman very dramatically, very quickly. And this man and his new wife, or this woman he was married to, they were married for decades and everything seemed to be fine. And she was filled with, this jaded woman was filled with bitterness to where she ended up doing the same exact thing. Her home had been wrecked. And just a few short years later, she went on and wrecked someone else's home and had an affair with another man. She told me she didn't see it coming. It just snuck up on her. Bitterness took root and had its way with her. And it leads to the second reason why we should forgive. I should forgive because bitterness is a killer. And I know this firsthand. In Job chapter 5, verse 2, it says, resentment kills a fool and envy slays the simple. In other words, catch this. You are simple, which means you're not very smart and you're a fool if you give in to resentment. So if your desire is to pay someone back, you are a fool. And so am I. That's what the Bible's saying here. I once heard a pastor say, and here's why, bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Resentment hurts us because it doesn't solve anything. It doesn't fix anything, and it's probably worse for our health than smoking. Bitterness is unhelpful because it can't change the past. And it's unhelpful because it can't fix the problem. And it can't fix the person who wronged us. We think that we're placing them in prison with our bitterness only to find that we're behind bars. One way to evaluate whether or not you're being consumed by bitterness is to ask yourself one simple question. Am I making vows in my heart and mind towards another person? And here's what I mean by vow. Vow is that commitment to yourself that says something like, I will never talk to her again. Or I'll always hate him for doing that. Or I'll make them pay. Or maybe it's more of an emotional vow. You visualize the other person suffering and it makes you giddy. You rejoice in their suffering and feel sad when they succeed. The reason why this matters is because you're making commitments, promises to sin. And guess who loves to help that? Satan himself. But think about it. Resentment is worthless. I mean, ultimately, we're all broken and we all hurt people. And if we want to go back to the blame game, guess who we have to go back to? All the way back to Adam and Eve. Pointing the finger at others makes us the target for the enemy. And if we're filled with resentment, there's no possible way we can be walking in a working, life-giving understanding of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. There's no way. They cannot exist in the same house. Bitterness drains us emotionally. It leads to depression, stress, fatigue, and all kinds of other physical issues. One of the primary ways that bitterness affects us negatively is through the development of addictions. We've said that we all have addictions, large or small. And whenever we look at our addictions, there is almost always a root of bitterness that we're holding on to. Shattered dreams make us feel like we're owed some sort of pleasure, so we find it wherever we can. School or career or relationships don't work out for us, so we're filled with bitterness. towards some sort of entity or a person. Someone hurt us and we're consumed with resentment. Lack of forgiveness leads to addiction. That's why this teaching of Christ, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. In other words, when you show mercy, you demonstrate that you're walking in Christ and you're living as a child of the cross. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So there's a vital connection we need to make here, and it's covered by our last reason why we should forgive. And that's this: I should forgive because I'll need forgiveness soon. Like in the next 25 seconds, I'll need forgiveness. In Mark 11:25, Jesus says, "And when you stand praying," he's talking to a very legalistic group of people, "if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Faith and a willingness to forgive are necessary for effective prayer. Our prayers will bounce off the wall if we don't have a heart of faith and a heart of forgiveness. They go together like peanut butter and jelly, like Phil Krause and not showering. They really do. I love the guy, but he doesn't like to shower. I mean, it's true, isn't it, Phil? He's told me the issue is he doesn't like to get undressed for some reason. I don't know why. But anyway, to fail to forgive demonstrates a lack of faith because I think my sins are forgivable and someone else's are not. Okay, Jesus should forgive me, but I'm going to hold their sin against them. I forfeit walking out the joy of one who is forgiven by Christ if I fail to forgive others. In other words, we must be all in. The lifestyle of a believer is one who walks in forgiveness and as a result forgives others. If we can go weeks or months and not sense our desperate need to be forgiven by Jesus Christ, then we don't know, we don't understand, and we're not living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice that when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he starts out in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father," not "my Father." Fellowship, unity among believers matters deeply to God. Jesus' last prayer on earth, in fact, was that we would be united so that we may show the world that we're disciples of Jesus Christ through our love. We have no witness without forgiving others. There is a spiritual power that comes when we're a forgiving people, and it affects our ability to share the gospel with our mouth and demonstrate it with our lives. Ones who don't have a hunger for others to come to know Christ, it's often because they're not experiencing forgiveness themselves. The miracle of the gospel has become something that they think in terms of past tense, not present reality. And I've been there. I want to make it clear, though, from this last passage we read, when Jesus says, "If you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." I want to make it clear that we don't earn God's blessing or his answered prayer by forgiving one another. Our forgiving lifestyle is rather evidence that we're in Christ. A branch doesn't just decide to bear fruit. A branch just is connected to the vine, right? And that allows it to bear fruit. So we live in Christ, we walk in him, and it becomes part of our lifestyle. He'll move us to forgive others. As Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:11, here's a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. In other words, we identify with the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we need his shed blood for forgiveness, that he's forgiven us, and that we also have new life in him. We demonstrate that by forgiving others. It's perhaps the most powerful way we can worship the Lord, to forgive others, especially when they don't deserve it. So we've spent a few minutes exploring why it's God's will, but we need to answer the question of how. How do we forgive others? Yeah, I thought about it this week. I thought, man, I was going to maybe elaborate on why we should forgive. I thought, I don't know if I've ever heard a teaching on how to forgive. So I just want to throw out some real practical things here. And I want to say that this is the hardest teaching I've ever walked out. in my life, and it's also been the most rewarding. I've had to walk these things out in some very real and difficult ways in my own personal life. So we first need to honestly expose how we have been hurt. Okay, that's the important thing, because oftentimes we don't live out a lifestyle of forgiving others because we haven't truly processed our own hurts. So you can't get over the hurt of another until you admit that you've been hurt. You know what? You can love someone and be angry with them at the same time. Did you know that? I think Jesus demonstrates that in the Gospels very clearly. And I remember some years ago now when someone very close to me that I needed to forgive them. And it was incredibly difficult when someone would ask me, well, have you forgiven them? You just need to forgive them. And I would say, yeah, I have forgiven that. I've forgiven them. But I really hadn't. I was denying it. I was suppressing my anger, and it only made it worse. I had dreams of retaliation. I have to admit, I'm ashamed to admit that. I would dream about retaliating. How you can't control your dreams. And I'd pray, and I would try to give it away to the Lord. But in order for there to be forgiveness, there needs to be an admission of pain. Consider writing down the specific ways you've been hurt. Don't minimize the hurt with thoughts or comments like it wasn't that bad or others have experienced much worse. That doesn't do anybody any good. Just write it down and ask God to help you feel the necessary anger as you move towards forgiveness. And it could take some time. You don't want to get stuck at this step and live in this place of anger, but you also don't want to rush it. True forgiveness will cost you. To process the pain and the hurt, or to not process it, rather, is to cheapen the weight of forgiveness, because you don't know what you really need to forgive until you process this important piece. It's easy to say you forgive someone. And see, this is where I was stuck years ago. I forgive him, but I hadn't processed how exactly I had been hurt. To do that, to know how you have been hurt, to be gut-level honest about it, and to forgive anyway, that only happens through the deep work of the cross by the power of the Holy Spirit. Next, we release the person who hurt us. So Peter, Jesus' most zealous and passionate disciple, came to him with a tough question in Matthew 18:21. It says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. So Peter was under the impression, based on the rabbinic teaching of his day, that you were to forgive seven times. And that's a lot. I mean, to forgive someone seven times, you've shown quite a bit of mercy. But Jesus says, no, you need to forgive not seven times, but 77 times. And it was, you have to understand the saying, what Jesus was saying there. It was kind of a common understanding. Everyone of that day would have understood it, that when Jesus said 77 times, he was saying, you need to forgive not seven times, but an infinite number of times. In other words, you need to forgive continually. It's like our need for air. It's a continual process. Sometimes this can be for the same offense. I know a Christ follower whose wife left him for another man. He had to forgive her for the same offense every day. The inconveniences that came from the divorce. Every holiday, he had to release her. Every night when he went to bed alone, he had to release her. It was a daily thing for the same offense. So if you think, man, I've already forgiven this person, but yet I wake up today and now I'm filled with anger again. It doesn't happen overnight. We don't wait for the offender to seek forgiveness from us. We make the choice to release them right now at whatever level of faith we have, and we make the choice, and the Lord will enable us to forgive at deeper and deeper levels. He will. He'll perform this miracle in us. So how do we know when I was thinking this this week, and this is a little bit personal. It may not apply to all of you based on your personality. So let me say rather, how do I know in my own life when I've released someone? When the work has been, for the most part, done. And here's how it works for me, and I think this is probably how it works for many of you. When I think about them, it doesn't hurt anymore. It's not a numbness. I mentioned someone a few months ago that I forgave, and here's how it worked. At first, I made the decision to forgive, but I didn't feel it. I couldn't sleep, and I mentioned last week that I had all kinds of physical ailments because of my bitterness. I wanted to give it to the Lord, but it held on. I couldn't get rid of it. But as I joined the Lord in this lifestyle of forgiveness, making the choice, pretty soon it hurt less and less. And now when I think about him, there is no bitterness left. There's nothing left. Now when I think about him, there's warm thoughts and I move to pray. So now let's talk brass tacks for a moment. I know this is hitting a lot of you. Many of you right now have had to tune me out because this is such a painful teaching that you've glazed over. And that's an emotional response for some that God gives us to block out painful experiences. And then I think sometimes that's an attack of the enemy. So I just want to pray right now for that specifically. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, I pray for those right now who are blocking this out and it's a spiritual attack from the enemy. I pray that you'd protect them and give them discernment to see that so that you can make them attentive, Lord, and not block the gift that you want to give them through this teaching. And Lord, for others who are just at a place where the hurt is so deep that they're just not ready to go there yet, Lord, I pray that you'd protect them. In Jesus' name, amen. I wish I could talk to each and every one of you personally, because I know for many of you, this is very hard. You've had some very, very difficult things happen to you. Abuse, emotional, physical, all the rest. I know this is very, very hard for you to listen. But I hope that you can listen at whatever level you have the God-given faith for this evening. There was a time where this teaching would have been very, very hard for me to listen to. I would have only been able to take it so far in my life. I get that. So brass tacks, it's not always a good idea to release the person who sinned against you face to face. Not in every situation. For some of you to confront your parents so long after the offense, it would rock your world, it would rock your relationship with them, they wouldn't receive it well, and it's maybe just not smart. You know the dynamics of your family. For some of you, you're not even sure where the person is who hurt you. Maybe the person has even passed away. In other situations, it may not be physically or emotionally safe to bring it up. I have one individual in my life that if I were to bring certain things up, one of us would be in the hospital. I'm serious. I mean, it would be a dangerous situation. It's Kimball, actually. No, I'm just kidding. It's not Kimball. No, I love that guy. No, I can talk to him about anything. Actually, if I mention an offense to Kimball, he receives it so well that we become like even better friends, or you know, same vice versa. So here are a couple ways to release the person who hurt you if you can't release them face. Oh, let me back up just a little. Maybe there's been some type of sexual situation, some type of abuse or whatever, where it's just not healthy for you to confront them face to face. This is not a have to. This is a seek the Lord, talk to those who know Jesus, who are close to you, who love you, and get their counsel. So there's times where you can't release the person who hurt you. If you can't release them face to face, and this is tremendous, this is a great way to approach it. You can write a letter that you never mail. State specifically what happened and speak of Christ's forgiveness of you and your desire to express that same forgiveness to them. And then the second way to do this, if you're not a writer, is just picture them across from you and do the same exact thing. Just say it out loud. But regardless, remember, this is for your sake. You're releasing those you cannot meet with in person for your freedom. In situations where you can release them in person, it can be beneficial to them as well. But take note that you can't control their response, only your intention. So don't go into it with great expectations of how they're going to respond. You can't control that. So now we've spent this whole teaching on how to forgive others when they've hurt us, but we need to also look at the other side. The lifestyle of the cross requires us also to seek forgiveness when we've wronged another, to reconcile with them. So addictions of all types can sneak in and take root when we don't seek forgiveness from others because we carry so much guilt and shame. And we said last week that we have to find pleasure, we have to find release somewhere. So how do we seek reconciliation from those that we've hurt? First, making amends, it's a huge deal to God. He cares about it deeply. It says in Matthew 5:23, therefore, Jesus says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them and then come and offer your gift. Isn't that amazing? You're in this worship experience where you're bringing something before God, and God says, no, what I really want is for you to walk out this lifestyle of forgiveness, seeking it out and forgiving others. Additionally, we're told in Romans 12:18, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Note that it says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you. You're only responsible for what you do. You're not responsible for how the person you approach responds to your efforts at reconciliation. You're not responsible for that, but you are to make every effort. You're to leave no stone unturned if you've wronged others. And we'll get into how to do that in a few moments here. So now with that framework, we can move into the practicals. First, make a list of who hurt you and what you did. In some cases, you're going to wonder, how do I seek reconciliation with this person? I haven't seen him in years, or hey, they won't even take my text. Right now, don't worry so much about the how-tos in that regard. Just make your list. Who you've hurt and what you did. Next, think about how you would like that person to reconcile with you if the roles were reversed. So what I mean is, if they had committed the same offense that you committed to them towards you, how would you want them to respond if you talked to them? What would you want them to say? What would you want them to not say? Also, consider the timing. Don't drop this on someone the day before their wedding. Okay? Don't drop it on them, you know, during a stressful time when a baby is about to be born, or when they're about to graduate, or whatever, or at a funeral. That would be a really bad idea. People have only so much emotional currency to spend at one time, so you pursue them at whatever time works best for them, not you. This is about them. You've hurt them. Also, do it privately, if appropriate, at a place and time where they'll be comfortable. Be humble and simply, listen to this, say what you did wrong with no ifs, ands, or buts. Tell them you know you hurt them and ask them how you hurt them. If you do what I'm about to say here, this piece of wisdom that I try to walk out in my own life, it will make all of your relationships better. All of them. This simple practice can change every intimate friendship, romantic relationship. Hopefully you have one romantic relationship, you know, ultimately. But say this, I know I hurt you by fill in the blank, whatever it is. But I can't imagine how it hurt you in other ways, but I want to understand. I want to fully own it. Please help me understand more fully how I hurt you. Do you know that's such a ministry, to just let them speak to how you hurt them? Do not seek to be understood. Hey, just so you know, in that season, you know, I was having a lot of hard times and there was this and that going on. And no. Don't seek to be understood. Seek to understand. Most importantly, do it without expecting anything in return. Sometimes when we take difficult steps like this, our expectations are through the roof. Can I give you some advice from my own perspective walking this out? Cool it. Don't have any expectations. They might yell at you and run out of the room. That's okay. You take whatever, if that happens, a great idea to email them, text them, hey, I'm sorry that I hurt you again. What level of interaction are you comfortable with me having with you at this point? And if they say, you can email me once a month, put a note on your calendar to email them once a month. As far as it is with you, live at peace with everyone. Also consider the wisdom principle. What I mean is sometimes it may be unwise to try to contact the person. There could be legal issues or hurt so deep that reaching out would make things worse. As an example, if there's been an affair, it may not be a good idea to have further contact with that person directly. If there's been some type of immorality, dishonoring someone's purity who is now married, it may not be a good idea to reach out to them. If this is the case, again, an unmailed letter could be a good idea. Finally, make restitution. If the sin is financial, pay it back. You'll gain freedom and confidence as you pay back your debts. Kimberly and Christine, you guys can go ahead and come on up. So I've thrown a lot at you tonight, and I know this has been a very, very difficult teaching. This has been very hard for some of you. And as I said, this teaching has been one of the most difficult ones that I've walked out in my life. I know this is really, really hard. But there's a wall that we'll confront in our relationship with the Lord and our ability even to have intimate relationships with others unless we walk through this. It doesn't have to happen tonight or even this year. But praying, maybe you're at a place where all you can do is pray, Jesus, would you give me the grace just to take one little itsy-bitsy tiny step? Maybe you start praying for that person. You know, maybe you ask someone else to pray for you over this situation, and that's the step that you take. So here, this week, for our Break the Chains time, where we're seeking healing from the Lord in a personal time with Him, forgive those who've hurt you. And you'll get, if you get our emails, you'll get this. If you don't get our emails, just write down your email on our Connect card and say you want to get emails from us. And you can throw it in the basket when it passes here in a moment. So forgive those who have hurt you. Write down the offense and release them through a face-to-face conversation or through a letter you don't send. Forgiveness also leads to making amends. Make a list of those you've harmed and what you did. Think about how you would want to receive this kind of communication. Think about timing, attitude, and try not to have expectations of how the time will go. Don't do anything but listen and ask questions to understand more about how you hurt them. Seek to understand, not be understood. Don't attempt to justify yourself or explain away what you did. Own 100%. You'll also be likely by the Lord to make restitution. Get wise counsel from a trusted friend who knows Jesus on how to move forward based on what you share about your time with the person, how it went. So what are next steps? It's not just one meeting. Oftentimes, maybe years of walking it out and how to make amends. We forgive for the glory of Christ. As that's our goal, so our pleasure soars. And I want to give you just a moment to pray with one other person here, to pray with one or two others. Specifically, pray for wisdom and grace regarding who you need to seek forgiveness from and who you need to forgive. Let me say that one more time. Pray for wisdom and grace regarding who you need to seek forgiveness from and who you need to forgive. So let's just take a moment to that the Lord would impress upon us how we need to walk out the glory of the cross in our relationships with others. So go ahead and grab somebody and enjoy. Is this my water, Christine? Right here. Oh, right there. Oh, thank you. Thank you, brother. Thanks, man. Do you want to start doing it that way instead of the Connect card thing?
I just figured it as another option.
Oh, okay, cool.
Maybe didn't grab a Connect card or
right.
Just want to do it from their phones.
Pretty soon, paper will become a thing of the past
paper
anyway.
Will, yeah.